All right, we're in Romans, and it's been great as we've been looking at the heart of Paul, who is a man with a lot of passion, with a lot of enthusiasm, and with a lot of zeal that comes from the gospel. That's the theme of Romans. And my screen is going in and out, but I think it should be back. There you go. And the gospel, and this has been sort of, in some ways, a refreshing new thing to me, is not just doctrine. It's not just truth. Even though there is much truth in the gospel, but the gospel for Paul, as we've been looking at in the first few verses, is more than that. It's what? It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And it starts there. It starts in Paul's just being gripped with a sense of how great and loving and precious and full the person and the work of Jesus Christ is on his behalf. And he never is exhausted in looking at that. And so he's full of Christ who became man and then Christ who was glorified. And we looked at these two truths that became, in a sense, this sweet flavor in Paul's mind. Now, as you think about that, there's a response that flows from that. And that's the response of missions. When you're in love with somebody, you can't stop living for them and talking about them. In fact, more important than talking about Christ is first your love for Christ. You understand? If you don't love Christ, don't talk about Christ, because you're going to be talking about a Christ that people don't want. And our goal in life, even as we enter the new year, brothers and sisters, is not to build homes for ourselves, is not to just get our kids educated and well situated in life. It's not to get more money in our bank accounts. All those things will fall. There is no assurance in that. We can't live through those things. Our goal in life, and the only reason we're here, is to be on mission to bring other people that don't know Jesus, till the day he comes back again, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you agree? That's the only reason. As you go into 2013, that's the only reason we're entering another year. Otherwise, Jesus would take us right now. There's no other reason for you and me to be here except to be on mission to bring other people to worship him. Right? But sometimes we get so consumed with the work that we forget the person. And that's what Paul is reminding us of. You will get burned out even in good work, even in missions work, even in talking about Jesus, if you don't love Jesus. You see? If you're not captivated by your relationship with him. Being a housewife for Jesus is going to be the most exhausting and frustrating mission in life. Being a parent is going to be the most exhausting and frustrating mission in life. Being a neighbor in your community is going to be exhausting in 2013. Because you will not be able to work for Jesus unless you what? You're satisfied and you love Christ, you see? I love Pani Puri, and I've stopped talking to you about Pani Puri because almost everybody in this church hates Pani Puri. I can't believe it. But I'm passionate about Pani Puri, right? And it was interesting to me, I found two other people that are passionate about Pani Puri. Does everybody know what Pani Puri is? It's this amazing snack that they make. It's chaat, okay? If you don't know what it is, I'll have to take you today. But I found two other people, Landon and Kylie. I've been able to share the gospel of Pani Puri with them. And you know the way in which it worked? Is I just went out to the cart with my dad and somebody told me, cart number 19, okay, sorry. There's a 9 in there somewhere. 19 is the best, most fantastic Pani Puri in the world, okay? And so we went there, and Landon and Kylie, you remember them, right? They were looking at me. They're like, this looks like some weird stuff, man. So I started eating it. And they just saw the passion in my eyes and the joy in my face. And Landon, you know Landon, he said, give me some of that, Sammy. And so he ate one. And the way in which just enthusiasm burst all over his face as these flavors entered his tongue and his mouth. And then his wife said, give me some, you know. And so it's me and probably the only two white people in Miramar eating pani puri. And pretty soon there's this crowd that gathers around us because they're just amazed with all these groans and moans and grunts that are coming out of these three people by just eating pani puri, right? And I should have asked for a commission from that cart guy because he got a whole lot of business. Because people weren't talking about his pani puri. They were loving it. And the best way to see more people enthused by Christ is not just to talk about Him. Yes, we must talk about Him. But we must love Him. We must be satisfied in Him. Do you understand that that's evangelism? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, make Him so satisfying, so supreme in your minds that people will come to you and ask you the reason for the hope that is in you. Evangelism is in the Bible defined as people coming and asking you why you love Jesus so much and not you always having to tell people why they should love Jesus so much. Isn't that amazing? And this morning I want to see in Paul's life and in Paul's words, through his example, this whole idea of gospel mission and how he teaches us that Jesus will be known and Jesus will be attractive when we are enthused and filled with a satisfaction that is only in Him. Not even in our wives, not even in our spouses, not even in pani puri, not even in money, but only in Christ. That kind of person is a contagious gospel mission center. And I pray that God would make each one of us, how many of us in this room that know Jesus Christ, people that would be missionaries for Christ through our satisfaction in Him in this coming year. This year, my prayer for this church and for me is that we would be satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone. We sang about it, didn't we? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's what that song is about. And that's what this passage is about. If you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. Everything that Paul has, everything that Paul is, and therefore everything that Paul does, comes from how precious Jesus is to him. Let me start off by reading from verse 1. Because I think it's important to get the context here. Because the context is the Son. Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. A bondservant of, you see that? Christ Jesus. Called as an apostle in the context of, not the Jerusalem church, Christ Jesus. Set apart for the gospel of God. In context is, verse 3, concerning His Son. Which He promised beforehand in the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, all of Scripture is about Jesus. Do you see this? Concerning verse 3, His Son. Every word, every page of Scripture just grips me with how real and how amazing and how precious Jesus Christ is. And this is who Jesus is, who was born of a descendant of David. That was Christmas. Amazing condescension. The Creator of the universe became a man. According to the flesh, for our sakes. We're going to celebrate this in communion. Who is declared the Son of God with power. He became a man not so that He would just be like us in every way, but He would defeat the shackles of sin that we had. And He rose from the dead on our behalf. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness. And that was all the last two Sundays. I don't want to preach this again, but it's every time you read it, it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now after you've seen this amazing bounty of the person of Jesus Christ in His condescension and in His resurrection, now you see the mission that comes out of it. So follow along in verse 5. Through whom we also have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake.
among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, we find Paul being satisfied in Jesus in two ways that enables him to be a great missionary for Jesus Christ. And we're all called to be missionaries for Jesus Christ, right? It's not just Paul. We're all called to be those that would live every day, every minute, and all that we do to point not to ourselves, but to point to Christ, who is everything to us. And the way in which we do that is by depending upon Him, relying upon Him, being satisfied in Him, living in relationship with Him. You understand? More important than what we say is who we are first. And who we are is those that are in Christ and not in ourselves anymore. When people see you and me, they should say, there's a, not a Mario, but a Christian. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. Somebody that's just trying to live out who Christ is by His grace. And there's two ways in which we can be satisfied or we can rely on Christ in this passage. And the first way is found in verse 5. And if you look at verse 5 again, you notice we can get trapped in a lot of things that Paul is saying he is doing and we are supposed to do as well. Through whom? And that is through Jesus and all that He has done. We have received grace, we have received apostleship, we're running around, and we studied this in the last few Sundays. Paul probably traveled about 15 to 20,000 kilometers on his feet, in ships, just running for Jesus and killing himself, being burned out for Christ, like a candle. And you can only focus on that and think that Paul was all about his work. But you keep reading the verse, to bring about the obedience of faith. Okay, now we're beginning to understand why Paul does what he does. He wants people to fall in love with Christ the Master, just like he has fallen in love with Christ the Master. He's a bondservant. He wants to make other people's bondservants as well, the obedience of faith. But you keep reading a little bit more. Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you doing this among all the Gentiles? Everyone I meet, everyone I talk to, I want to make sure that when I finish a conversation with them, they don't know me, but they know Christ. Why? Look at what he says at the end of this verse. For His name's sake. And the first thing that really grabs Paul's heart as he understands that Jesus is the God who became man, and then Jesus is the God-man who defeated all the sin and the muck that we have on this earth, Paul says, I want to make sure that I make everybody know that Jesus is supreme. That everybody knows that Jesus is what? As Paul says in Philippians, even chapter 2, King of Kings. And they would bow their knee to this King of Kings, because there is no other name under heaven through which men can be saved from the muck of life. And women can be saved from the muck of life. It's for His name's sake. And Paul is, first of all, in his love relationship with Jesus Christ, not so consumed with just the work that he's doing. Because if we're consumed with the work that we're doing, we're going to actually become workaholics. But Paul is consumed with the goal in the work that he's doing, and that is that he would be building the name of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and not his own kingdom. You know, a lot of missions is just colonialism or imperialism, and it's not the whites that are doing it, it's the Indians that are doing it. Going around India and building buildings and building ministries and building kingdoms that have whose name on it? Their names, right? And you even go into churches, and what do you see in churches? You'll see this pulpit is dedicated to, you know,
the grand poobah so-and-so who died in such and such a year. And you don't see the name of Christ, but you see the name of all these people that gave their money, gave their things. Because we, in all the work that we're doing, unfortunately, even as Christians, we're consumed by what? Our names. And God has to kill us. Isn't that what the gospel is? If anyone wishes to follow me, he must. Yeah. And what does a cross do? A cross crucifies you. And we're not talking about physically. Actually, physically might be easier in some ways. If you grab a hold of this. To die physically is easier than to die in your ego. And spiritually. And Paul, the first thing that really drives Paul and grips Paul in all that he does is he says, I have died and everything that I do is through a consummation, through a love, through a passion that Jesus would be seen in me. I can't help but talking about Steve Fernandez again and again and again. Have any of you gone online and listened to some of his sermons? He's got a brain tumor in his head. It's slowly eating away his life. He's paralyzed. Half his body is paralyzed. He can't barely speak properly, but he's still preaching. And he's preaching some of the sweetest sermons that he's ever preached in his life. And he said why. He said, at this time in my life, because I am so weak and I am so dead almost, half dead, half in heaven really, the only thing that shines in me is Jesus and not Steve. And that's why my sermons are better than they ever were. I hope God doesn't have to do that to me. For me to shine Him, right? For me to be consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ over my glory. Now how does that work itself out? Look at how it works itself out. The first way in which it works itself out to be consumed by Jesus' fame is to understand that every act of service that you do for Jesus Christ is a gift. Every act of service that you do for Jesus Christ is not because you earned it. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you're so gifted, but it's because of grace. Look at how Paul starts off. Because he's consumed by the name of Jesus Christ, the first thing that he says is, everything that I do, every sermon that I preach, I look at it as a work of grace. And if Jesus' grace is not present in my heart and in my mouth and in my life, I am absolutely dung. I'm useless. I'm a gong. You see? And so how does he start this verse? To us, because of Jesus and all that He has done. He became man for us. He died on a cross for us. He was raised for our justification for us. Therefore, through all of that, we have received what?
Apostleship.
We have received pastoral ministry. We have received the ministry of laying the chairs. We have received the ministry of, you know, putting out the songbooks. And sometimes the small things that we do and the big things that we do become important to us. And you don't realize that in the church of Jesus Christ, I don't care about the world, you haven't earned a single bit of fruitfulness because of who you are and because of your ability. Everything that you are in the church of Jesus Christ is spiritual, and only Jesus allows you to do it. If you're doing anything in your flesh, it's not useful to the church. Stop doing it. You know, I was just thinking about it this week. As we're growing as a church, and as we're growing in our relationships with each other, God has given us the ministry of what? Talking to each other about our lives and about our sin, right? And if we forget that even the opportunity, if you see a brother or sister in sin, even the opportunity to see a brother or sister in sin and speak to them in Christian ministry of how they can grow in that sin, if it's not done through grace, and if it's done through the flesh, you will actually kill them. Do you see that? What does Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 say to us? Brothers and sisters, if you see someone caught in a trespass, okay, that's ministry. And you say, aha, I am spiritual and I know more than them. Finished. You're dead. You're going to kill them. Stop. Don't talk to them. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's the idea of being gentle, breaking a broken bone, with a spirit of gentleness. Okay? How does that gentleness generate itself? Each one looking to his own heart, lest he also sin while he is talking to that other brother or sister about sin and saying, Jesus, in prayer, while I'm talking to this sister, please help me to be humble. Please help me to realize that not one word that I say is useful unless it comes from gentleness. Please help me to not be filled with pride. Please help me to weep as I'm thinking about their sin. Please help me to be filled with your grace. Otherwise, my ministry is flesh. It's useless. See, everything that we do, my sermon that I preached this morning, if it's all about, wow, I know Greek, that's flesh. I went to 3 years of seminary. That's flesh. I have had 11 years of ministry. I actually kissed the hand of John MacArthur. That's stupid. The only thing that can make me useful this morning is 1 Corinthians 15:10. And that's what Paul says. To me was given not apostleship, but to me was given first what? Grace. And that word is a gift. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I don't even have to look at it because I'm in this verse all the time. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove in vain, but I worked harder than all of them because I recognized that everything I do that is useful or fruitful is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, pastors and ministers that think that they have earned their position are no fun to be with. Have you been around such guys? I deserve respect. I have earned my ministry. And they don't walk in the fact that, you know, even after 10 years of ministry, and I hope you're praying for me, I can go out, walk on the street and fail today. If I don't rely on the grace of God and I trust in my own flesh. And you will fail in 2013 if you are not consumed by Jesus' name in saying that everything that I do has to be through grace. You see? Everything is a gift. And that's what that word grace means. It's a gift. It's amazing to me how grace makes people proud. I believe in sovereign grace. I'm a Calvinist. And therefore I'm proud. And I want to hit those people on the head because it's a contradiction to say, I believe in grace and it makes me proud. And therefore I'm going to bang all my Catholic relatives on the head this season because they don't know Jesus Christ and they worship Mary. I hope you're weeping for them, right? To me has been given grace and then apostleship. You understand? It's a gift to be able to live for Jesus, to be able to sing for Jesus up here in the front, to be able to preach for Jesus, and it should make you pray every day. Lord, I want to live by your Spirit, by your Word, and not through my flesh. If you do that every day with Jesus, will be sweet, right? Because He's sweeter than me and than you. He can sustain you. Well, we can just close in prayer there, but not only is service a gift, but salvation is our life. Salvation is our life. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. You know, salvation is not just something where we put Jesus as just one God among other gods. But salvation is defined as what? Obedience. All of my life belongs to Jesus now. Everything that I do comes from His grace, and all of my life belongs to Jesus. My marriage belongs to Jesus. My children belong to Jesus. My business belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is not just 1 hour on Sunday. He's my life. And unless you realize that, you're not a Christian. There's many people that say, I believe in Jesus, and they're going to hell. Didn't Jesus say that? He said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you who say, Lord, Lord. They even have good doctrine. They say, Lord, Lord. But what does He say to them? Depart from me, you workers of...
Yeah, my life is not your life. I don't care what you say about me.
You see what this passage is about? What we say comes after our relationship with Christ. And He needs to be our life.
If you read the Bible, you're not a Christian. Are you obeying the Bible? You know that?
James chapter 1 teaches us, and James chapter 2 actually teaches us, that even demons believe and they tremble. And if you study the Gospels, they know a lot of good theology. They've been reading the Bible for 6,000 years because they've been alive longer than you. And they're going to hell. And there may be some demons sitting here in this church today that know a lot of theology, but their life isn't Christ. And Paul says, I don't want to have a mission where I just spend 2 minutes with people, say, sign this card, pray this prayer, see you in heaven. What did Jesus tell us to do in the Great Commission?
Make disciples, teaching them to...
See, we should know these verses. They're our life verses. To observe a few things. No, all that I have commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19. Salvation is our life. And it involves in our life, not just, you know, our beliefs, but our hearts, our wills. Our wills are bound to Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is that my will and my desires and my passions are always under submission to God's word. And because it's the obedience of faith, Paul says, I want to make sure that it's for all the Gentiles and all the nations. It's not just something that is for a few people, but no man or woman in under the earth, under the sky, is able to survive or live without obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? It explains what's going on in Delhi. Have you been following now after that girl has passed away? And the whole thing has just exposed, in a sense, the failure of India and really the failure of all human government to be able to lead and protect our people, because they have no substance to their morality. In fact, they're more immoral than the crooks that they're trying to arrest. And I don't know if you know about this. I was talking to a friend from Delhi yesterday, but there's, people are close to rioting because there's no feeling of safety in the leadership that has been given them there, whether it's the police, whether it's the politicians. And all of that, I was talking to my friend who's a pastor, should lead us to realize this is why God has left us here on this earth. Because men will never be safe. All nations will never be safe. All nations will never be secure from the evil system of this world till they come under the law of God and the law of Christ, which is perfect. See, the issue of the gospel and what drives us to Jesus Christ is not some kind of small side issue, but it's life and death. And if people don't believe in Christ, they're not just going to be hurt. They're going to die for all of eternity. In this life and for all of eternity. Does that drive you? Would you make a commitment this year, even in all the conversations that you have and in all the people that you meet, that you would say, I don't want to have one person that I talk to this year, this coming year, walk away from conversation with me without knowing Jesus more than me. Without knowing about the salvation that is given to men under heaven through the cross more than, you know, my jokes and my, you know, my ideas and my stories. That's nothing. I want all nations to come under the protection of the obedience of faith, because men and women and India is dying without Christ. Right? And that's what God has given us. He's given us a consummation for the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ comes from recognizing that our work for Him is a gift. And our salvation is not just a small part of our lives, but it's all of our life. And when you do that, you will become a man or a woman who will be useful to many. How many of you have heard of Francis Schaeffer? Have you heard of Francis Schaeffer? He was a man that was a great, I would say, missionary statesman for Jesus Christ. He's died and gone to be with the Lord now. And he worked in Europe, working mainly with hippies and teaching them about Jesus Christ. And he was invited for a conference one time to the States. And the person that was organizing the conference, this was in the 80s, didn't know who he was. And so Francis Schaeffer came in, not dressed like a pastor, but he came dressed in like a missionary, okay? Shirt untucked and, you know, wearing jeans or something like that. And he has a little funny goatee and beard. He's with the Lord now. But the man came in and said, "Who are you?" And Francis would never introduce himself as a pastor or as a missionary. He just said, "Well, I'm just a humble man from a ministry in Switzerland." And they had run out of space. And so they put Francis Schaeffer, the speaker of the conference, on the floor. Sleeping on the floor with all the delegates. And he didn't complain. He slept there all night. And the next morning, the guy who was organizing the conference had bitten all his nails off because he realized what he had done. He had put the speaker of the conference on the floor instead of in his hotel room. And Francis just came up to him and said, "Thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to do real ministry this time at this conference. Instead of just speaking to these people from up in the front." That's why God used him and continues to use him. And God will only use us when we stop living for ourselves, but we start living for the glory of Christ. Do you understand? Paul goes on to say he's not just consumed by Jesus' name, but he continues to be captivated by Jesus' love. One of the reasons why we love Jesus is because he first loved us. And you look at this in verse 6. He says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." And that phrase is very hard to define or describe. But it's this idea of among whom you are the called, I would translate in this way, called to be in Jesus Christ, or called to belong to Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus' love. The amazing thing about Jesus' love is, what does he promise us at the end of the Great Commission? He says, "See you in heaven." No, he says, "Lo, I am with you now, always, even unto the end of the ages. I continue to sustain you. I continue to provide for you. I continue to energize you through my Spirit, through my Word, through my grace. And that is my love for you." Isn't that amazing? The fact that the Son of God, the Creator of heaven, doesn't just save us in a distant way, but he saves us as Emmanuel, who forever, not just 2,000 years ago, but even today, is God with us. Do you believe that Jesus is God with us even today? And that's what Paul is saying, among whom you also are the belonging to Jesus Christ, are the ones that are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is how Paul describes us in this other place. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says this: "God is faithful." Isn't he faithful? That's our hope this new year. "Through whom you were called," same idea, "into fellowship," and the idea is a continual, eternal, undying fellowship with Jesus Christ that never ends. And the amazing thing about this to you and to me should be this: the kinds of people that Jesus chooses to be in fellowship, they're not many mighty, they're not many noble, they're not many wise. They're people like you and me, right? You remember when Jesus was on this earth, he was called the friend of sinners and prostitutes. I was reading that passage in Mark chapter 2 and I was convicted again, because I remembered that the one time, and I may have shared this with you before, so forgive me, that I was in a ministry in our church in Pune, and we had gone to a brothel in Pune, and we were sitting down, Nepali ladies there. I don't know how they had gotten there, but they were controlled by pimps and gangs. And I remember being in there, and many of the church members were saying, when you go in there, you know, make sure, especially the men, that you put pallus around your head and you disguise yourself so that nobody sees you going in there, because people might think that you're actually that kind of guy. You know, and I said, well, who cares? So we just went in. And there were a few others with me. My mom was there and a few other men from the church. And we sat down, and I'll never forget this. You know, that lady, one of the prostitutes, she came up, she gave me a Coke. And she said this, and it made me weep. And she said, this is the first time, she said, for a long time, that a man has treated me like a human being. And that's how Christ treats me. Because I'm that prostitute. I don't deserve to be in His presence. I spent years of my life rejecting Christ, running away from Christ, as a hypocrite in a pastor's home. I don't know where you came from, but I came from a big mess. We all came from messes. And isn't it amazing, in spite of all the enmity, all the hatred that I had towards Jesus Christ, He calls me a friend today. Not because of my love for Him, but because of His cross love for me. It should just break you. And Paul just says, if there's anything that a Christian is this. A Christian is loved by Christ. A Christian is somebody that is in Christ every day. I don't care who leaves you. I don't care who abandons you. You are in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. Amen? You're called to enjoy Christ. Men may leave you, but Christ will never leave you. And it's that idea of eternal fellowship. Not only are we called to enjoy Christ, but we're called to depend on Christ. As we spend time in fellowship with Christ, look at what He does, just briefly in verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, and I like that phrase, and I don't have time to exposit it, but it's a word that somebody, literally in the Greek, would use for his wife or his bride. Husbands? There's not a lot of husbands here. There are a few husbands. You know, do you call your wife endearing things? Like honey or sunflower or pumpkin cake or whatever it is. And there is a biblical precedent for this, because God even calls His bride beloved. And these people were living in Delhi. They were living in Rome. They were in the midst of a lot of muck and immorality that we can't even imagine. That society in some ways was maybe worse than our society. And yet in that society, in that slum, there was a beloved, a bride, a church. And that's the only thing that makes us something in this world, isn't it? It's not who we are, but it is the love that God has shed abroad on our hearts in His Holy Spirit. And He even calls us that. He says, you are my beloved bride. And Paul uses that language for them. He says, to all those who are beloved of God in Rome, because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, because of that relationship of fellowship that we have, we are changed. You remember when Moses spent time? Moses, you were asking me about this. In God's presence, what happened to him? He wasn't Moses anymore. He was reflecting the glory of God, and he had to put a veil on his face. But today, we have that same fellowship with God, because it says here, you are in Jesus Christ, and you're not like Moses just for a few hours on the mountain. Every minute, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, because He has removed the veil. He has removed the separation, and you are beloved of God, and nothing can separate you from the presence of Christ. And because of that, see what happens to you. You become saints. You say, saints? I thought only Mother Teresa was a saint. You know, I thought only whoever that guy is that's body is rotting away in the cathedral is a saint. And we have this wrong idea of sainthood. Sainthood is not somebody that has done great things for God, but sainthood is somebody that has been done great things to by God. And all Christians are saints. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to worship saints. We are saints. We don't have to go through saints to Christ. We are saints. And not because of the things we have done, but because of the great things that He does, because we are in His love. He's completely changing us on a day-by-day basis. And you can't take credit for it. You give credit to Him. But as you spend time in His love and you depend upon Him, He makes you more and more a saint. Basically, all it means is it means to be set apart, to be different. Now you're becoming more and more different. Not only does He give us this idea of sainthood and separation and holiness in everything that we do, and this is evangelism, isn't it? It's evangelism. It helps us to have a witness to a dying world because we're different, because we're like Christ. And how does that sainthood come upon us? It comes through grace, right? And grace is experienced through the means of grace. Are you living every day in His Word, by His Spirit? As we enter into a new year, do you remember one of the things I've said to you? You need to live by grace. You need to read the Word. You need to stop reading those novels. You need to stop reading watching so many of those TV shows. You need to be filling your mind with the grace of God. Otherwise, you will die. And don't read through the Bible just in one year. You know? I learned this a long time ago. We don't want to read through the Bible. We want the Bible to read us. Read it in 3 years, maybe. I have a few plans that I can help you with. But are you going to be somebody that spends time in this beloved, gracious presence of Jesus Christ? I was convicted by my dad just a few weeks ago. He was tired. He had just come back from his flight from the U.S. And he was teaching for about 6 hours at PTS. And then he came back home and his legs were hurting. And so, you know, Caleb was giving him a foot massage. And he was sitting there and he said, "Man, this is bad. I'm being lazy. Give me a Bible." And so while he was getting a foot massage, he says, I don't want to spend, I am going to be dying in a few years here, Sam." He's always thinking about this. And he's killing himself, actually, with all the work that he does. But he said, "Give me a Bible. I want to make sure that I'm thinking through what I'm going to say this Sunday. And I don't want to spend any time, because time is short, outside of the grace of God." Maybe live like that. Grace and peace. He gives us peace that comes not from our circumstances, but peace, like Steve Fernandez has, that comes not from what is happening to us, but from who is on our side. And the Lord is on our side. We can walk through valleys. We can walk through fire. We can walk through trials. And we can say, it's only the shadow of death. It's not death. Because Jesus has already experienced death for us. Amen? Well, I've spent a lot of time, and I hope that you've sensed this one idea, that more important than what we do is who we are and who we know. And all the things that we do for Jesus will fall to the ground in 2013 if we don't know Jesus. Are you somebody that is filled and consumed with His greatness, and are you captivated by His love? Henry Martin was a missionary that came to India many years ago, and he said, "Lord, help me to burn out for You." And 6 years later, he was dead. God answered that prayer. Be careful what you pray for in 2013. But he died, and he had translated the entire Gospels into Hindustani. And then he went to Persia because he wanted to preach before he died. He died in Persia. He was buried in Persia. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Shah of Iran. Useless life from a human perspective, because he didn't build anything here on this earth except a small dusty tombstone in Iran. But what he built in terms of gold for the kingdom of God will never fade away. What are you building? Are you building your own kingdom? Or are you living for Christ? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would just take our lives, weak as they are, inadequate as they are, and fill us with a sense of who You are. Because we can't be anything except for Your grace, and except for the power of Christ and the power of the cross being demonstrated through us. We thank You for Your church that You are building here in Goa, and for making us a part of that. Help us to be people in 2013 that are consumed with the name of Jesus Christ more than anything else. May You use us to win many to this obedience of faith, this safe place, this rock that we have found in Jesus Christ this year. Lord, grow us in your grace and in your truth. For Jesus' sake we pray, in his name. Amen.